Thank you, Brian and Barbara Ann and the piano player. It is my joy today to come together with you and to kick off the first of a three-part series. I'll be preaching today. Andrew will be preaching next Sunday. It's an appointment you have, my brother, and you shall not part from it. Andrew will be preaching next Sunday, and then John returns to the pulpit on the first Sunday of October. John was telling me this is the longest break from preaching that he's had since seminary, I think, something like that. He's been in ministry for decades, and just the way the timing of his, the last Sunday of August was a sharing Sunday, and then he had a vacation, a much-needed, much-deserved break and rest, and so Lawrence preached, and then Brian preached last week, and then, as I just said, I'll be here today and Andrew next week. So we look forward to hearing back from you again, brother. We do. So we're kicking off a three-part series. It's called Love God, Love People, Share Jesus. Love God, Love People, Share Jesus. Now, this will be the theme for our church for this year. In years past, we've had a theme for the church year. You might remember a few years back, it was Eat This Book. It was an encouragement to daily be in the Word, in the words of the prophet, or that was directed to the prophet, Eat This Book. A few years back, we had a year theme called By Prayer, By Faith. And so our whole year, we kept coming back to that theme to remind ourselves that ours is a life here on this earth that we live by prayer and by faith. So this year's theme, Love God, Love People, Share Jesus, where did it come from? And I would argue, well, let's not say combatively, but I would propose that we have at our church a corporate mission, that is a church-wide mission, but we also have a personal mission. So we have a corporate mission that represents, this is the view, the goal, the ambition of the church as a whole. And that doesn't make it different than what we're about as individuals, but there's also a way we could express it individually, personally. Now, the way we have expressed this in the corporate sense is in three words: win, build, and send. So as a church, our corporate mission as South Hill Bible Church is to win people to Christ, to build them up in their faith, and then send them out on the mission field. And that's all of us. We're all going out on mission. We are a missions-minded church. Certainly you can see that in our giving and the appropriation or the allocation of finances. We place a high priority on international missions. But we're also very much concerned with local missions, with neighborhood missions, with personal missions. So win, build, send. That's our corporate. Love God, love people, share Jesus. This is the way we want to express our personal mission this coming year. Six simple words with profound significance for who you are as a child of God, who you are as a Christian. It can be a benchmark for you, a daily benchmark. It can be a weekly, a monthly, and so on. Love God. How am I doing in that? Loving people. How am I doing in that? And am I sharing Jesus? So, this is what we're looking at in three sermons over the next three Sundays. It's my joy to come to you today and talk about the first topic, which is to love God. And I was thinking about it, that I'm going to try to explain the ocean to you through the analogy of a drop of water, and it's just not impossible. I mean, you can't understand the ocean. You can't understand the depths and the breadths of the ocean just through glimpsing a little drop of water. And in the same way, how can I present to you the love of God so vast, so measureless? We're going to sing it in just a few minutes. So vast, so measureless, so strong. How can I do that in a half hour? I can't. But I'm going to take a stab at sharing with you some ideas, some concepts, some thoughts that I hope will be helpful to you, encouraging to you, will send you back to God's Word to wrestle with it on your own. Sermons are good. Your own personal time with the Lord will be the most instructive as His Spirit speaks to you through His Word. But we try to help. We try. So I'm just going to put one simple slide up there. These are the main scripture passages that I'll be referring to. And just to prove that I am human, I got one of them wrong. I didn't do it on purpose, but that should be 1 John 4:19, I believe. But we'll get there. So Deuteronomy 6:4-7, some of you might know that as the Shema. It's Shema is the Hebrew word for listen. It's a prayer that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, would pray in the morning and the evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and so on and so forth. You shall love the Lord your God. And we'll get there. Don't want to give it all away. Matthew 22, Jesus is approached by someone who says, tell me, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, the greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Variations thereof in the different Gospels. And where did Jesus get that from? He got it from Deuteronomy 6. And then the last verse, the one that I got wrong, hopefully that'll stick with you the most, 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Did I get that right or did I get that wrong? Anyway, we'll get there. I don't mind being wrong, he said. I want to wrestle with three questions. Three questions. Who loves God? Who loves God? Why do we love God? Why do we love God? And then last, how do we love God? How do we love God? Why? Who loves God? Why do we love God? And then how do we love God? I would say that the people who love God are the people that He has saved, the people that He has rescued, the people that He has brought out of darkness into light, brought out of slavery into freedom. And for the children of Israel, it was them in the Old Testament. We see them being brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, just as God had promised, and into the promise of a new life and a new land and a new way of living and as it were, a new way to worship and serve God. We know the tragic story. That didn't work out so well for them. But it did start with them, and that was when this Shema, this verse that I've referenced before, that's when it was first given. Moses is saying, I want you to remember this, and I want you to do this regularly. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So Moses lays that foundation of what it means to love God all the way back in Deuteronomy. Who is he calling to love God? Who is he calling to love God? He's calling the people that God has rescued. The God who has already set up the symbol of the sacrifice needed for them to be rescued, for them to live, for them to come to life. So at first it was the people of Israel, but now It is us. We have been saved. We have been saved from our sins and our eternity of separation from God's love. We've been given hope. Put it in your own personal terms. Think about it. What has God rescued you from? What have you been saved from? Is it too much to say that God saved you from yourself? God saved you from yourself. He saved you from your self-worship, your self-idolization, your self-worth, your self fill in the blank. It goes on and on and on. He has saved us, and so we love Him. And I want to suggest to you a couple of things, that if we find that our love for God is failing, it helps to remember who we were. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We were living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and our minds. And that's still the struggle today, isn't it? Even though we've been rescued from that and saved from that, that's still our battle today. Who are our three great enemies, according to the Apostle John? The world, the flesh, the devil. Right? You see it right there. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. The world, the flesh, the devil. Saved from them, rescued from them, but still in the battle, still in the struggle. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul also says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They will not be saved. They will not be in heaven. And then he goes on to give this list. It's not a full, complete list of all these different people and sin types, if you were, as it were, that are not considered to be among the righteous. And he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. Such were all of us. Such were all of us. We were all unrighteous. We were all rebels against God. But here's the word. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So when our love for God is failing, it helps to remember who we were, but it also helps to remember who we are. Who we are. 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Children of God. Who are you, Christian? We just sang it. You're a child of God. That's who you are. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul writes in the letter to the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is our identity in Christ, and our identity is Christ. Now, I'm no great person. I'm no great speaker, but I just said something profound. And if you're the kind of person who needs to write something down to go back and remember it later, I encourage you to do that. Not because Brad said it, but because God said it, and He wants you to know this. We have an identity in Christ, and our identity is Christ. Galatians 2:20. Write it out on a card. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it on the cabinet in your kitchen. Put it wherever you're going to see it and think of it and remember it and rejoice and celebrate and give thanks for the fact that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When your love for God is failing, remember who you are. Remember who you were. Dead. A slave to your passions, a slave to the world, but rescued and into the position of a child of God in Christ, Christ our life. So those are the people who love God. Why do we love God? Why do we love God? I hope I bring across the idea that the most important thing about us loving God is the love that He has poured into us. So it starts with that. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. We love anyone, much less our Creator and Savior. We love because He first loved us. I can't say it strong enough. If you don't remember anything else when you walk out of here and enjoy your boxed lunch, remember that we love because He first loved us. Now, 1 John 4:10, which is also important, but not the one that I meant to put up there. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I wish I could preach a sermon today on Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. But I can't. I remember memorizing this in First Baptist Church, Picayune. And Picayune, Mississippi, it's a place that actually exists. And we were little kids, and so they didn't want us to wrestle with propitiation. We didn't wrestle with that part. We just memorized God loved us and sent His Son. And I remember it to this day. I remember Mr. Gibbs, my Sunday school teacher. God loved us and sent His Son. We can love now because God's love is in us. I'd love to read all of Romans 5, 1 through 5 for you, but let me just cut to the chase. God's love has been poured into our hearts. God's love has been poured into our hearts. Now, the image there for me is that a liquid, just track with me here for an analogy for a moment, a liquid pouring in that finds every crack and crevice and cranny and it fills it up. If you've ever had a flooded basement, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? That water finds every places that you thought it could never get to, it gets in there. And that's what God's love does. Now, I've got to say, there's a little bit of a cooperative venture here. We have to be receptive to it. We have to let Him do His work in us. We have to let His love pour into us and fill up all those places. I love the way the King James Version, some of you maybe memorized it in the King James, because it says God's love, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Anybody remember that from the King James? God's love shed abroad in our hearts. So again, that image, that analogy is of light that shines into every darkened place in our hearts. It shines in and it fills us with His radiance and His beauty. That's why we love God. because he gave us the very capacity to love. And we love him in joyful response to that love. And as Andrew, I'm sure, will touch on next week, we love others because of that love that has been poured into us. So now, how? So we looked at a couple of things already. We've looked at who are the people who love God. The people who love God are the people that he has rescued. I don't want to pound on this nail too hard, but it is impossible for those who have not been saved by God to love him. So please don't be surprised in your Facebook feed, your Twitter feed, on CNN, on any form of media that you see people railing against Christianity and railing against God and cursing him and saying all manner of blasphemy against God. They don't know him. They have not been saved by him. Only the people who have been saved by God can love God. That's you and me, brother and sister. And then why do we love God? We love him because he first loved us. We love because he loved us first. And now, how do we love God? And I hope these are some practical thoughts. These are not necessarily directives or instructions, but just some thoughts that I have for you in wrestling with this. Okay? Here we go. I think this is really the question that Jesus is answering in Matthew 22. So this person comes to him and he says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says accurately, and we have lived by it ever since, that this is the greatest commandment. But he's saying within that, this is how you love God. This is how you love God. And he says to do it with all your heart. This is in Matthew. This is the ESV, English Standard Version. So your mileage may vary in your translation. But Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Now compare that with what I read briefly earlier, Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema. Listen, hear, O Israel, listen and obey. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. With all your might. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And in the Gospel of Luke, it's actually kind of flipped. A person comes to him saying, what do I need to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, "Well, what does the scripture say?" And this person reads back to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." So who's right? Yes. They all are right. Because neither Moses nor Jesus is trying to bifurcate and separate into little pieces these areas in which we love God. All right? You know, you're laying your head down on the pillow at night and you're going to sleep. And it's like, wow, I didn't love God with my mind today, but I loved him with my heart. But not my strength. I'm really sorry about that. Tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to love him with my mind and my heart and my strength. Or you lie in bed and you go, well, I loved him with my mind today, but I didn't quite love him enough with my heart or with my strength. No. What is being said here is that we love God with all that we are. With all that we are. Love God with all that you are, all the time, everywhere. And again, not because Saint Brad said it, because he ain't. You need to write this down. If you're the kind of person who needs to write things down, to remember them. This is a good thing to write down. Love God with all that you are, all the time, everywhere. And you actually find that all the time and everywhere aspect, it's actually embedded in that Deuteronomy 6 passage. Because Moses goes on to say, teach these things diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. It's that idea that wherever you are, at whatever time of day and whatever you are doing, you are loving God. You are loving God. Along with anything else that could be said about love, it has to be said that a premier aspect is that the person who is loved is on your mind and heart all the time. Think of your love. Think of your true love, your spouse or your soon-to-be spouse. That person that you've given your life to. Do you remember those days? Those heady days? You think of them constantly. They're always on your mind. You think about what's going to make them happy. You anticipate the next time that you can be with them. You feel incomplete without them. You love talking to them. You love listening to them. You love hearing everything that they have to say. They are all in all for you. That's the drop of water trying to be compared to the ocean of loving God. So as deep and profound as your love might be for that true love of your life, infinitely more so for God. And I wonder if this is part what Jesus was talking about when he warns the church at Ephesus. You remember in Revelation 2, and Jesus is giving this series of warnings to these different churches, and he says to the church at Ephesus, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Some of you may be recent enough Christians, recent enough coming into the family of God, that you are still in the midst of that exuberance that I was just speaking of. God is on your mind all the time. You're trying to always think, what could I do that would be pleasing to God? Oh, I can't wait to hear from Him again in His Word. I can't wait to be back with the church and worshiping Him together like we are today. I can't wait to speak to Him again in prayer. He is always on your mind and on your heart. That is love. That is love for God. You know, in relationships, as they grow older, may not look the same, but the heart is there the same. I can see that spark in many of our couples here, the 40 years married, the 50 years married, the 60 years married. We've had one couple here, I think, recently celebrated something over a 70th anniversary. You still see it, right? They want to be with them. They want to listen to them. They want to talk to them. Life is incomplete without them. We may say to ourselves, how have I abandoned, or say to God, how have I abandoned you, Lord? Here's things to ask yourself. How often do you think of God? How often do you think of God? Is He in my thoughts throughout the day? Am I excited about the next time I get to meet with Him in His Word and prayer? Are you excited about that? Do you look forward to it? Make time for it? Do I look forward to praising Him, the congregation, through song, through fellowship, through the gathering of the church together? Do I look forward to that? Do I praise Him when I am alone? For many of us, that's the safest time to sing, is when we're by ourselves. Because then we're just totally not self-conscious anymore, right? We're just singing to God. It's just us and Him. And he loves our voice no matter what. He does. If God were not in my life, would I have a life? If God were not in my life, would I have a life? Am I complete apart from God? Like all those things that I just listed, you can go for days and days and days without that, and life's okay. Life's all right. Getting by all right. I can go for days without praying to God. I can go for days without being in His Word. I can go for weeks without being in fellowship with other believers. I can go for weeks without praising Him. That is not a life demonstrating the love of God and love for Him. Sorry if that stings. When something good happens, is one of my first instincts to share that with God? When something bad happens, is one of my first instincts immediately to take it to the Lord? Praise and petition, joy and sorrow. The psalmist says, pour out your heart before Him. Can you imagine your life apart from God? Those married couples who've been together for decades and decades, how often have you heard the story that one passes on and within mere days, maybe, or a week or so, the other passes on? In that earthly context, life's no longer worth living. That person that they've spent their life with and who completes them in this earthly sense, and I've got to make that distinction, and it's no more. Is that the way we regard our relationship? Can you imagine your life apart from God? No matter how many years we spend with Him here on earth, our delight in Him and our love for Him can stay fresh and new as we share all that we are with Him. God loves us in the most unselfish ways that we can imagine. Our goal in loving Him is to give all that we are back to Him. What are you holding back? What are you holding back? What area of your life do you consider to be yours that you've not given over completely to God? We all struggle with it. I put myself at the front of the list. I'm going to risk this, but I hope you'll let me. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender. Blessed Savior, I surrender all. Amen. Father, we love You, but we want to love You more. We want to love You truly and deeply with all that we are. Help us to surrender all that we are to You. Let no part of our life be kept to ourselves. Let nothing that we do be for ourselves alone, but for You and for Your glory and for the good of the people around us. You are everything to us. Help us give all that we are to You so that we know that we are loved by You and that we love you fully and completely. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.